You might remember, brethren, that last week in the member letter, there was the encouragement to begin thinking of and preparing for Passover, because the season now is just the spring holiday season is just about 8 weeks away. So with that in mind, the title of today's sermon is Draw Near to God. So that's the title, Draw Near to God. And one of the games that children play, I certainly did when I was a child, and even as I was older, we did it in a little different way. But when we were young, we played just hide and seek, where we would send someone off to count to a certain number, and they had to count out loud so that you knew they were there the whole time at base while the rest of the people went off to hide. And then after they reached a certain number, they would, of course, run out and try to find where everybody was hiding. Later, as we got older, we did it with water balloons. The person who counted was able to take water balloons with them. And if they hit you with the balloon, then you were out if you didn't get to base before they got you with the balloon. So we had variations of the game. But we love to play hide and seek. And I'm sure some of you have done the same game. Anyone here not play hide and seek? I just had to ask. No, that's what I thought. Yes, she's even played hide and seek. So you understand the concept of the game. Well, unfortunately, as we mature in adults, sometimes we still play hide, whether we want the seeking part of it or not. Human beings have a tendency either to hide from certain things that are difficult in life, and some human beings, because of human nature, even try to hide from God. Let's turn to Psalm 139, where David makes it very clear that it is impossible to hide from God. Now, we understand that our Creator sits upon the highest of thrones and the highest of heavens, and He oversees all things. He knows all things. We understand that God sees all things, hears all things, knows all things. There is no way to hide from God, no matter where we are, and certainly not physically. Psalm 139, the title of the psalm is God's Perfect Knowledge of Man. And it says that it is a psalm of David. It says, O Eternal, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. And so David's making it clear that God understood everything about him and knew everything about him. And David says, there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, the Eternal knows it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And what he's saying by that, hedge behind and before, is God has traps him in. There's no way to run from him or get away from him. It reminds me, if you've ever seen one of those places that they do those experiments with mice, and the mice is there running through the path, all of a sudden, through a maze type of thing, and they have the walls that block him from going certain ways, and whenever they want to, they can just reach down in there and pick that mice up. You might not want to do it, but those guys that work with mice, that's what they do. But they're trapped in there. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Then in verse 7, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. We understand that means in the earth. If he were to dig a hole or dig a cave or something, go into a cave, it says God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. And so he's saying, darkness doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's nighttime or daytime, or if you're in the darkest place. And if any of you have gone into a cave, well, we've been to a mammoth cave, and we've been to other caves, and sometimes they'll take you down into a certain part of the cave, and they turn out all the lights. And they'll say, hold your hand an inch in front of your face. And no matter how hard your eyes try to adjust, there's absolutely no light down there. So you can't see your hand. And it's kind of an eerie feeling. But even if you were in that dark of a cave, the point that David is making, that God would know exactly where you are. So even if you say, the darkness shall fall on me, in other words, that'll be my hiding place, or the time that I can hide from God. It says, even the night shall be light about me. And the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And he goes on to talk about how God even formed our human bodies and knew us, knew what he looked like in the womb. Even in the womb, a human can't hide from God. So at no time, in any way, or in any place, or no matter where you might be, or for that matter, where I might be, God knows exactly where we are. There is no way to hide from God. Now, you might be thinking, well, why does anybody want to hide from God, or why would anybody want to hide from God? Well, if you can think of the examples that we have in the Bible, because we do have physical examples where people were trying to hide from God. And we know, of course, one of the most famous examples, if I can use that word as far as famous goes, or best known, is the prophet Jonah. So let's just look at his example in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. It's kind of funny how human nature works, or how our minds work. Because here was a prophet of God, and we don't know in all the ways that God used Jonah, but we do know that we have this specific example where it says in verse 1 of the book of Jonah, "Now the word of the Eternal came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" And so we see specifically that God was going to use Jonah to go to Nineveh, tell them that they are sinning, that they need to repent, and Jonah didn't want to do it. It says in verse 3. So how many times had God used him or worked with him as a prophet before here, before this time? But this time he gets specific instructions. He doesn't want to do it. So it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Eternal." Now, I wonder what is it about Tarshish that he thought God's not there. Now, wherever he was when he was told to go do this, he thinks, "Well, I'll just go to Tarshish, and I can flee from the Eternal." So he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Eternal. Now, there was a time that was common that human beings that worshiped false gods, they thought that the gods were limited. And they would have a god of the mountains or the hills, a god of the valley, certain gods of this city or certain gods of that city, and they could only protect them in that way. And it almost seems that Jonah had a certain amount of this in mind, because he's thinking that if he goes away from where he was, he could go away from the presence of the Eternal. Now, we won't go through the whole story, but we know it didn't work. Even as David said, there is no way to hide from God. Not even in Tarshish, whatever was going on there that he thought God couldn't be in Tarshish. So even if he made it to there, he wouldn't be able to get away from the presence of the Eternal. So we know that he was thrown overboard, the big fish swallowed him, and eventually he did, even though he did it in a bad attitude, he did what God wanted him to do. And even long before that, we have, of course, the example in the Garden of Eden. Let's turn there to Genesis chapter 3. And we're reviewing these examples or these situations just to remind ourselves how human nature can work. So here we have the first human beings, Adam and Eve. They just done what they were told not to do in Genesis chapter 3. Get to verse 7. So they just committed this sin of doing exactly what they were told not to do. And in verse 7 it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." In verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Eternal God among the trees of the garden." Now, this reminds me more of how you might play hide and seek, because they were hiding among the trees. And it says in verse 9, "Then the Eternal God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' in verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And of course, God went on to let them know that he knew they had committed sin. But we see these examples of physical human beings using that human reasoning and trying to hide themselves from God. Now, if I were to ask you, have you ever tried to hide from God physically? I would be surprised if any of you thought that you could hide yourself physically from our Creator. But how many of us, as Christians, have tried to hide ourselves from God spiritually? How many of us have tried to hide who we are or how we truly are from our Creator? Because the principles that we read in Psalm 139, where it talks about God being everywhere and knowing everything, we understand it applies both physically and spiritually. And it would be unusual for any of us to try to hide ourselves from God physically, but would we do it spiritually? Have we ever tried to run away or to hide from God? To maybe just ignore something that we see about ourselves, hoping that God might not notice. Now, let's, with that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a couple of verses here that I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, it says, For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we see here, it's not just referring to physical. It's talking about spiritual, where it says then that there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the sight or to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we recognize from God's word, from the truth, that there is no hiding from God. There's absolutely no way to do it. When we break down this verse where it's talking about the Word of God is living and powerful. And the New King James has a little better translation where it says living. Some translations might say quick. Various translations will use different terms. But when it's talking about it, that living is a good description because it's saying that the Word of God, it has life. It is living. I want to read from a commentary where it talks about that a little bit. It says that the writer of this verse, which of course we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, says the writer is now warning against any insincerity or any lack of diligence in appropriating the rest offered. It's talking about the rest that was mentioned earlier in the same chapter, chapter 4. It goes on to say that the word of God here, the body of revealed truth, which offers rest to the believer, is able to penetrate any insincerity or lack of diligence on the part of those who profess faith in the Messiah. So it's saying that this word, it will quickly pick up on any insincerity or lack of effort. And we recognize that this is the time of year, we examine ourselves all year around, but this is the time of year that we are expected to make more effort to recognize ourselves or to see ourselves as God would see ourselves, or see us, I should say. So it says that the Word of God is quick. The word quick, it means to be alive. It means that the actual word quick, the way it was used in Old English, but we don't use it anymore. But it means that it's alive, and it's active. It's a constant activity. And the word powerful comes from the same word that we get the English word energy. And so the word powerful comes from the same word that we get energy, and it means active, energizing. that is always full of energy, full of life. And the word sharper means to cut. So the Word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality. It lays bare self-delusions. And so we should understand this, that it's through God's Word that we can recognize whether or not our human nature is striving to hide from God. And so it goes on to say that the piercing means to go through. This commentary talks about how the way the words are, where it talks about piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, it's talking about that it can divide the heart. The form of the expression is poetic. It signifies that the Word of God penetrates to the inmost recesses of our spiritual being, as a sword can cut through the body. And so the separation is not from one part or from one part to another, but it actually means that it goes into our hearts and separates out the truth. It separates out the reality of how we are, of who we are, of how we live. Anything that's hiding in there, through God's mercy and God's grace, we can discern it through truth. And so it divides, it separates, it judges, it sifts out and analyzes the evidence. Thus, the Word of God is able to penetrate into the furthermost recesses of a person's spiritual being, sifting out and analyzing the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when it talks about a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, it literally means that it sifts out and analyzes the evidence. So what is it? Remember we talked about the meat when Jesus Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me." What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us? Because whatever is truly in our heart that motivates us in our day-to-day lives, God is going to know it. Even if we don't recognize that we're motivated sometimes by physical things, when we know that we are to focus on the spiritual. Whatever is in our heart, it says that the Word of God will sift it out and analyze the evidence. And the Word of God is able to penetrate into the furthermost recesses of a person's spiritual being and sifting out the thoughts of the heart. And the word for thoughts, it literally means the ideas and reflections and motivations. So God sees us as we are, and we know that He still loves us and He's still willing to work with us. I remember back, we won't turn there now, but in Samuel, when Samuel was going to ordain David king, and David was still a young man that was out in the fields as a shepherd. They didn't even invite him in. I always found that interesting, that he was the youngest. They didn't even invite him in for the meal. They had the prophet there with them. They had this big family get together. And anyone who was that prominent, they had servants at the time. They could have had servants that were watching the sheep. But instead, they had David out in the field. And all these brothers came before the prophet. And they were tall, apparently good-looking guys. And they would come before him. And he'd say, "Nope, nope, 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 nope. Who else? Who else is left?" Well, there's that scrawny kid back in the field who's watching the sheep. Well, bring him in. And it says, it makes it very clear that God doesn't look on outward appearance. And He looks at the heart. And God sees our heart. So no matter what we may be trying to hide or trying not to recognize or trying not to look at, God already knows it. He's already aware of it. So we might as well deal with reality, with truth, and with His Word, because then that will show us what is truly in there. It will sift out the evidence. And so we don't have to justify ourselves. None of us have to justify ourselves because the evidence is there. Now, God already knows. He already knows what is in our hearts and how we are living. What is our meat? What is our motivation? What drives us? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to touch on another thought here. So the purpose of the sermon today, as I mentioned the title, is to draw near to God, and it's to get us to begin thinking about this Passover season, to begin studying about it and meditating on it and working towards making this the most spiritually profitable Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread we've ever had. You know, we should strive to do that every year, at least put in our part and our effort. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, none of us should get discouraged, because every human being that has God's Spirit has had to do this. And I just want to point out here in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." So remember, just went through chapter 11, and all of these people who are listed as heroes of faith, as we call them. So these are people who had to bear their hearts before the Creator. These are people who recognized they couldn't hide anything from God, and they are listed as people of faith. It says, by faith they overcame. And it goes through some of the different trials they had to go through. But there are witnesses. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And of course it says that we are to look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, as we get closer to Passover, we'll talk more about that. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." It says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So I want to point this out in case anybody's thinking that this is hard or difficult, or you don't want to know what's in your heart, or you want to keep it hidden. We have people who have done this very successfully. We have the witnesses. And it says that none of us have yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But these people that we have as witnesses, they did their part. When we talk about salvation, and we talk about the importance of grace, and grace is important, we recognize that we are saved by grace and by God's mercy. It's not in any way by our works, but we do have our part. Every single one of us has a part to do in our salvation. What I mean by that is, once we have the grace of God, once we have received God's mercy, then it's our responsibility to overcome. It's our responsibility to strive, as we've talked many times about, to be like God and to be like Jesus Christ. So the people that we read about in Hebrews 11, these men and women of faith, they did their part. They didn't run and hide from God. Or the ones who did, they found out quickly that God knew exactly where they were. And so it's important that we do our part and that we open our hearts to God as we go through this Passover season, as we prepare for the Passover. It's important that we open our hearts from God. And if we are doing our parts, then God will work with us. If we're not doing our parts, have you ever thought that God may hide from us? It's in the Bible. God says he hides, has hidden himself from his people. David understood this principle. Let's turn to Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27, starting in verse 1, we read David here writing, "The Eternal is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Eternal is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army should encamp, or though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Eternal that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Eternal, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And so David's talking about his confidence comes in through God. Our confidence, of course, should come through God as well, not in ourselves or anyone else, any other human being. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Eternal. Hear, O Eternal, when I cry with my voice." And then he's talking about prayer. He's saying, "When I pray, please hear me. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Eternal, I will seek.'" Notice verse 9. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servants away in anger, for you have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." So David specifically asked God, "Do not hide your face from me." Now, this is one place where that type of verbiage is used in the Bible, where he's asking specifically that God not hide from him. Notice also Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We're just going to read one verse here. Verse 1. Psalm 55 and verse 1 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." And so again, he's asking God to hear his prayer. "And do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me." Now I'm starting in verse 2. So I'm going to read the one verse. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." So again, he's asking God to hear him and asking God not to hide from him. So it is possible, and there's even in Ezekiel, let's turn to Ezekiel 39. There are situations where God says, "I have hidden from you." Ezekiel chapter 39. Now the prophecy that's leading up to this, it's talking about the evil of God's people and how they were not obeying God and doing the right things, and they were punished for it. And then when you get to verse 21, it's talking about restoring Israel. Verse 21 says, "I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, from that day forward." Verse 23, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them to the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them." Verse 25, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies or their enemies' land, am I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Now, so he makes it clear in this prophecy that He had at one time, and is still going on today, hidden his face from physical Israel. Now, does God ever hide his face from spiritual Israel? We recognize today that anyone with God's Spirit or with whom God's Spirit is working, we recognize that we are spiritual Israel. Does God ever hide his face from spiritual Israel? Let me ask it another way. And because I've said this many times, and hopefully we understand the principle, that if we, like David was saying earlier in the Psalms, where he was saying, "Hear my prayer. Don't turn your face away from me. Don't hide from me. Hear my prayer." So if you ever feel that God doesn't hear your prayer, or in that sense, that God has turned away or he's hiding from your prayer, why is that? Why would God ever do that? Well, we know that he is consistent. We know that God is faithful, and we cover this many times because it's important that we understand and know this about God. Now, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So any time any of us, certainly myself included, feel as if God's not hearing our prayers or that God is hidden from us, then obviously we look at ourselves. And because God hears our prayers, God knows our needs. He still wants to hear from us, but we know that God hears our prayers. And as far as the answers, God answers our prayers. But the verse that we look at time and time again is Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where it says that, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, this doesn't mean that everything we pray for, we automatically get. We know that, right? Otherwise, I would pull up every Sabbath in a Corvette. When I was young, I prayed often for it. Now I know I have to work hard, save my money, and buy one. It just hasn't shown up in my driveway. Or, for that matter, I've never prayed this. Maybe I should have, but I would still have all my hair. I might even be taller. But we don't get everything we ask for. There was one lady in another area that was an elderly lady, and she was in her 80s, and her health was beginning to fail. And when I would visit her, she would say, "Well, why doesn't God hear my prayers? Why doesn't he heal me?" And each time I would try to explain to her that God didn't create our physical bodies to last forever, so that our bodies will eventually give away. So she was praying for her health to be restored, but it wasn't God's will at that time. So please understand what I'm saying here. What I am saying is, if you ever feel that God doesn't hear you, the most important thing any of us can do is to be sure that we look in our hearts, to be sure that we're opening our hearts to God, to be sure that we are repenting, because it makes it very clear that our sins have hidden, because of sins, it says, he's hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So God never takes a trip. He's never so far away, as we read earlier, that he doesn't know where we are, or so far away that he can't hear us. But it says that there are reasons why that he will hide his face from us. So it is possible, brethren, if we're not doing our part, that God will hide from us. So we must recognize that we shouldn't hide from God, that we must bare our hearts and open ourselves to him. But it's also important that we recognize that we have to do this. We have to do our part, because none of us wants God to hide from us. Now, what a scary thought that would be, that God would hide from us, that he would turn away from us when we need him or if we're praying. So it means that oftentimes it requires the faith that God knows what's going on, the faith that God is involved. But at the same time, it requires that we're humbling ourselves before God. Turn to James chapter 4. This is, of course, where I got the title for the sermon, "Draw Near to God." James chapter 4. It's our responsibility. This is our part. And it is appropriate at this time to begin thinking more about this, studying about it, praying about it, meditating about this, fasting about this, as we come upon the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. James chapter 4, verse 7, we're told, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's talking about being morally pure. This verse was saying, cleanse your hands and purify our hearts. So when we talk about our spiritual lives, we are talking about eternity. So we are to focus on the spiritual. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. So understand what James is talking about in this section of verses, because he's not saying this is how we always go around. There are other places that tell us to be full of joy. There are times where it's appropriate that when our heart's full of joy, we're told to sing, and we are to do those things. But there is a time when we do properly lament and mourn and weep. And we humble ourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift us up. So this time of year, as we go into Passover, it is a time to examine ourselves. And again, the purpose of the sermon today is to get us focusing on this, thinking about this, drawing near to God so that we make the most of the Passover time. So we are told to humble ourselves before God. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Gospel of Mark is an interesting gospel. The way that he's known as the action disciple, the disciple of action, and the gospel is a gospel full of action. And he jumps right into the ministry of Jesus Christ. We were reading through Luke last night at home, and Luke takes some time and he goes through the story, of course, of Elizabeth and John the Baptist and everything. And Mark, right here in the first chapter, we get to verse 14, and Jesus Christ is already preaching. So we know he's 30 years old. So he's at least. So here in verse 14 it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when we talk about examining ourselves, opening our hearts up before God, being realistic, striving to see ourselves as God sees us, and how we're measuring up to the truth, this is what it's talking about then. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ will return, that God's kingdom will be established. And as we heard in the sermon last Sabbath here, I know Bedford didn't hear it, but here in Clarksville, we heard the fact that we're going to be teaching God's way of life in the kingdom. So it's important that we recognize the very first time that we have an account of Jesus Christ preaching, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. So it's important that we are opening our hearts to God and truly striving to repent of anything that we see that goes contrary to God's way of life. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read one other verse in this regard in Matthew chapter 4. It's the same account. Mark gets into it in the very first chapter. It's getting towards the end of chapter 4 here in the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 17, where it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what did Jesus Christ preach? He preached repentance. in the kingdom of God. So it's important that we recognize this need to constantly humble ourselves before God, to constantly allow our hearts to be open before God. We know God knows them anyway, right? None of us can deny that. We can't argue that point. God knows everything there is to know about each and every one of us. The good, the bad, and the ugly, if there is any. I couldn't help but say it in that way just because we recognize, of course, that the good, the bad, and the ugly. God sees every bit of it. We don't. You know, it's easier for us, and I know I've said this before, it's easier for us to see the bad and the ugly in other people and to see how other people need to change or need to repent. And it might be even that we can say, you know what, that person's hiding that from themselves. And they don't even recognize it in themselves. But it's important as we understand that we look into ourselves, because that's what God is doing. God is looking into us. You remember in Matthew 3 where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the attitude that we need to have going into Passover season. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's obviously, that's not talking about how much money we have or how big a house we have or whether or not we buy a Corvette. Poor literally means someone who is afflicted or distressed or poor in spirit, low and humble. It means those who recognize their spiritual helplessness, those who recognize the need for God, the need for God's Spirit. And let's turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66, because there's another term here. We just talked a little bit about being poor in spirit, striving for that attitude, because the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the attitude, the spirit we need as we head to the Passover season, and of course, all times. But in Isaiah 66, it uses a little bit different word. Verse 1, it says, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. And of course, what the point that God is making here is that God doesn't need anything from us. Anything we have that we could give Him, it's nothing in comparison. When we consider that the earth is His footstool, what kind of dwelling place could we provide for God? What kind of house could we build Him, even if we were builders? If you're a landscaper, what kind of garden could you make for Him? If you're a computer programmer, what kind of program could you program for Him? What kind of boiler could you set up for His home? Whatever it is that we do or that we have to offer, it's nothing compared to God. He has everything. The earth is His footstool. And so whatever we have, He doesn't need. But it says that this, though, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So on him who is poor, and that word means very much the same thing as it does in the Greek that we talked about in Matthew 5, someone that's lowly or humble. So the poor and of a contrite spirit. So a contrite spirit. It's an adjective that sometimes is used to mean lame, but it's used also to show someone who is smitten of spirit or humble. Someone who is smitten of spirit and humble. In other words, it says, on this one will I look. So God never hides from anyone, never hides His face from anyone who has this attitude, who is poor, willing to recognize their need for God, and of a contrite spirit, willing to recognize that they are smitten of spirit, willing to recognize the need to always repent is there. So don't forget this. For any of us, as long as we have a repentant heart, as long as we're willing to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's truth and compare how we live based upon Scripture, God is able to work with us. As long as we have this attitude, as long as we have this contrite spirit. So remember, we've gone through the Scriptures that show that God does hide His face from human beings from time to time. But if we never want God to hide His face from us, then this is the key. Because it says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So this is our challenge as we go into the Passover season, to draw near to God, to humble ourselves before God, to be willing to open our hearts to our Creator. You remember last year I talked about, well, I'm sure all of you remember. I do, because I still have my notes. But last year I talked about a term that I heard and it stuck in my mind, the eunuchs of God. And I talked specifically about being willing to get on your knees and go to that private place that you don't share with any other human being. God already knows about it. So go to that place and open your heart to God. Bear yourself before our Creator. Humble yourself. And ask for this specifically. Ask for this contrite spirit. Ask for properly trembling at God's Word. Ask to be poor in spirit, as the Bible says. And we've talked about during the Bible study, on studying the Bible, opening Scripture, opening the Bible and praying specific Scriptures. Well, these are good ones to pray before the Passover. So, if you never want God to hide His face from you, then pray for this attitude and pray for this spirit. And even as David said when we read the first verse in Psalm 139, when he said, "Search me, O God," he wasn't referring to physical hide and seek at that time. He was referring to his heart. He was specifically asking God to search his heart and to show him what it is he needs to know, what it is he needs to change. And then he went on to talk about no matter what he has hidden or where he hides himself, God will know. God will find him. So, brethren, as we go through this spring Passover season and the spring holy days, let me encourage you, as I will encourage myself, to strive to humble ourselves before our Creator, to truly open our hearts before God, to focus on eternity, to focus on the spiritual. Now, I don't think I've given this. I'll show it to Bedford. I can send them an electronic copy as well. I don't think I passed this out here. I did in Lewistown last year. But if anybody would like a copy, I'm going to leave it on the information table and use it for what it's worth for you. It just says, "Preparing for the Passover Season, a Personal Checklist." And it just gives you some ideas to prepare for the Passover. It says, I'll just read through these. Take the physical preparation seriously, but with balance. Focus on reconciliation with God. Focus on reconciliation with others. Focus on self-examination. Consider what the foot washing service means to you. Meditate on these subjects. And then it lists a couple. God's love for you, demonstrated by the sacrifice of Christ. Appreciation for being called out of this world. There's also a heading here, prepare your children. Now, teach your children about the Passover season. Prepare your offering. Be rested and have an uncluttered mind. So I brought plenty of these, and I'll put them on the information table for anyone who would like to pick up one and just use it in your preparation. But we have a good 8 weeks before Passover, and if every one of us make the effort to truly humble ourselves before God, we know God will do His part, and He'll certainly bless us as His people.